Well, do keep your Bibles open there. Your house is in grave danger, was the gist of various bits of mail I've been getting through the post over recent weeks, most of which are trying to sell me something. But it's made me conscious of the many forces of destruction, apparently, that seem arrayed against my poor little house. There is fire, there's flooding, there's subsidence, there's burglary, there's vandalism. It's as if there's a vast conspiracy involving the River Thames, the element of fire, plate tectonics, and every thug in the M4 corridor. But it does make one thing abundantly clear. My house needs protecting. That would be true, I guess, for all of our homes, from various things. We've seen this weekend it's true of our country, with the latest Al-Qaeda attempt. We need protection. We are in danger. But it's also true for our spiritual life. That too is in danger. We come this morning to the final petition in the Lord's Prayer. And if you've been coming over recent weeks, you'll have noticed the first three petitions concern God's glory. We pray for his name, for his kingdom, and for his will. And then the second three petitions concern our needs. And so over recent weeks, we've thought about praying for our provision, praying for our pardon. And this week, Jesus encourages us to pray for our protection. He says to us that we're to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Whether we are aware of it or not, whether we would welcome it or not, we find ourselves as Christians in the midst of a battle that is not against flesh and blood, we're told, but against the spiritual forces of evil. The Bible is very clear that behind human wickedness stands spiritual forces of evil, and behind them stands the devil himself. And a key part of his strategy is to tempt us, to entice us into sin. It's the very first thing we see him do in the Bible, is to lead Adam and Eve into sin against God. And it is what he's seeking to do with each one of us today. And so it's important that we understand temptation. And I would assume, therefore, this is a sermon he doesn't want us to hear. And so it's good for us to pray now as we think about this together. So let's just bow our heads and pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet as your people. We thank you for your presence with us. We praise you for your scriptures and pray that you'd help us now as we think about this issue of temptation. Please protect us from distraction. Give us open hearts that are eager to believe and obey what you say to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, using our two readings this morning, we're going to look at some of the lies that we might be finding ourselves believing about temptation. And the first lie is this: my temptation's not important. Temptation is not important. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to slightly oscillate between the two readings this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1151. And actually, we're looking at verses 11 to 13, which seem to slip off the reading this morning. So let me read them to you now. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Paul says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." I'm not sure how much urgency you feel about the issue of temptation. It's very easy for us to sideline it. As a concept, it's been trivialized. When people talk about temptation today, it's normally to do with calories and chocolate and those sorts of things. It's become a bit of a joke. But Jesus says we need to take it seriously. The fact that he includes this petition in the Lord's Prayer shows how important it is. Jesus, after all, only gives us three things in this prayer to pray for ourselves. And that must mean that each of them is very important. Jesus is saying, if you only prayed three things for yourself, this must be one of them. And we do need to remember that the Lord's Prayer is not a suggestion. It's not one way of praying. When Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, he said, this is how you should pray. And so we should pray about our temptation. We should pray for God's help. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. It's a very clear warning to those of us who think temptation isn't really that important. I had my little nephew come and visit this week. And we went out and about. We went to visit Grenfell Park. And as you know, there's a rather steep path down through the trees into the park. And my nephew was insistent he didn't need anyone to hold his hand as we went down that path. And the inevitable happened. He stumbled, fell over, cut himself, and there was much wailing and gnashing of teeth. But it struck me that we're very often like that. We think we're stronger than we are. We think we're more capable than we are. We don't think we're going to fall spiritually. We don't imagine ourselves turning away from Christ. We don't imagine ourselves stumbling into some major sin. And therefore, I'm guessing we don't really pray about it as much as we should. Or else some of us might think, well, there are many areas of my life that I have got pretty much under control. There may be a particular issue and we've battled it in the past and we now think we're done with it. But Paul says there is no room for arrogance or complacency. He says, if you think you are standing firm, be very careful that you don't fall. At the beginning of our reading from James, James said, when you are tempted. He doesn't say, if you happen to be tempted, or if you're one of those particularly weak Christians that sometimes gets tempted. No, James says, when you are tempted, it is normal. It is to be expected. We need to be aware of it, and we need to be praying for it. Well, it might well be for some of us that we are very conscious of temptation in our lives. It may be that there are some of us today who are particularly battling temptation. Well, let me remind you of something that I think is very helpful to bear in mind when we look at this issue, and that is that temptation is not sin. What we do with it might well be. How we respond to it might well be, but temptation itself is not sin. There may be some of us who are experiencing temptation at the moment in a way we never have before. We might be quite disturbed even by some of the things we're feeling tempted to do. Well, don't be surprised. And don't fall for the next lie. Because if the first lie is that temptation doesn't matter, the second lie is that temptation is God's fault. So turn, please, to James. And you might want to stick a piece of paper or something in 1 Corinthians, because we'll be coming back fairly soon. But turn, please, to James chapter 1 and verse 13. James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It's a very easy reflex, isn't it, to blame others. It's a habit we've inherited from Adam. After Adam sinned, and God caught up with him, he played the blame game. He said to God, this woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit. In other words, Adam said to God, it's your fault. It's her fault. It certainly isn't my fault. This woman that you put here, she made me do it. And that can easily be our response to sin. We think it is God's fault. And we might be tempted to say, it's God's fault for making me like this. It's God's fault for giving me this weakness. It's God's fault for putting me in this situation. It's God's fault for having me face these circumstances. Now, James says we mustn't think that way. We need to remember that God cannot be tempted. God is not temptable. Sin is not attractive to God. He is utterly pure. And so God is not trying to trip us up into sin. He is not to blame. We are. So James continues in verse 14. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Temptation is not God's fault. James says it comes from our own desires. He says each one is tempted. This is the case for everyone. The evil desire that is tugging away at you to sin is your own evil desire. And so we can't blame the things around us. We can't say, oh, it's my parents' fault. Or it's my friend's fault. Or it's my genes or my upbringing or whatever it might be. There may well be particular circumstances in which we're tempted to sin. But we mustn't blame the circumstances. The circumstances may be the occasion for sin, but they're not the cause of it. We are. In my third year at school, I had to take a chemistry exam, and I managed to get this score of 11% in this particular exam. And I think most of that was just spelling my name right. I failed spectacularly at this exam. Now, the fact that I failed means I can't blame the teacher for setting the exam. It was my fault. I had done absolutely no work for that exam. It's amazing I got 11%. The exam showed up my ignorance. And so I failed. But it was not the exam's fault that I failed. It is mine. We mustn't mistake the occasion for sin with the cause of sin. James says it's our own evil desires that are the cause of our temptation. That desire to sin that is welling up within us comes from us. It's not that the enemy is within our heart, the enemy is our heart. It is our own sinful nature trying to entice us into sin. So we mustn't say that temptation is God's fault. That's the second lie. The third lie is this. My temptation is unique. Turn back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll stay there now for the rest of our time together. Again, page 1151. There is a part of us that wants to think our temptation is unique. And so we find ourselves saying, well, my situation is different to everybody else's. You don't know what it's like having to be in my shoes. You're not the one who has to deal with my job. You're not the one who has to deal with my boss or my family or my spouse. No one else knows what it's like facing the strains that I face. And therefore, the other rules don't apply to me. My case is different. I have a special exemption. What I experience is never seen before temptation. And I've lost track of how many times I've heard people say some variation of that. It's different in my case, and so the rules don't apply. Well, again, look at verse 13. Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Your temptation is not unique. It is not never before seen temptation. There won't be documentaries about your temptation, so unique is it. And so there is no special exemption. In your case, you don't have any excuse that no one else does. All of us need to flee from sin and fight temptation. And we mustn't believe the lie that says, well, my case is different and the rules don't apply. No, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are saying to our Father that we are weak. We're confessing to him that we're vulnerable. We're confessing to him just how easily we could slip up and dishonour him. And so Jesus tells us to pray about it. And isn't it wonderful that we can talk to our Heavenly Father about our weaknesses? We don't have to hide them from him. We don't have to feel embarrassed about them. We can pray about them. Those areas where we are most prone to temptation. And even more wonderful is that he hears our prayer. He is the one who can deliver us from evil, who can help us. And so we come to the final lie about temptation. And that is when we say, my temptation is inescapable. We might find ourselves saying, well, there's no way I can be expected to resist this. I can't deal with this kind of thing. I'm out of my depth here. I'm just going to have to give in to it. No, again, verse 13. Paul says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God is not to blame for our temptation, but he is in control of it. In other words, the devil does not have free reign over us. His power is limited. He can't do whatever he wants. And Paul says, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And how important it is for us to know that. So often it can feel as like we are completely at the mercy of our own desires, at the mercy of temptation. It can feel as though there's been some mistake and God's put us in some situation we could never ever cope with. But no, Paul says temptation is not inescapable. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Now, I'm a member of a gym in Maidenhead, and I'm fairly irregular in my attendance. I often say I'm a member of a gym like some people are a member of the Church of England, once at Christmas and once at Easter. And so recently I decided I needed to book up a one-to-one session with one of the trainers and get myself a program set up so that I can actually go in there and do something, you know, a bit more rigorous. And so I booked in the appointment. I went in. I met the guy who was going to inflict pain on me. And without any conversation, he put me straight on the treadmill and cranked it up pretty much to full speed. He didn't ask me any questions about my health. He didn't ask me about my fitness levels. He didn't ask me about what kind of exercise I normally get. He just put me straight on the treadmill, and it was on warp 9 before I knew what was happening. I went straight from the treadmill to heavy weights, very heavy weights. And it was not long into this experience that I had to ask him to stop. I felt sick, physically sick. And I had to go outside and get some fresh air and sit on the chair of shame for a few moments. But the fact was, he was very much in error. You should never, ever put someone through some kind of fitness thing without finding out about their health or their experience. He'd actually put me on a program for someone far, far stronger than me. People like my granny, for example, anyone else, frankly. What he was getting me to do was way beyond me, way beyond me. And it can feel that way when we're tempted, can't it? And we can find ourselves saying, God, this is just beyond my level. You've obviously got me wrong. I can't handle this. And Paul says, no, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And we need to know that, especially in the heat of the battle, God is for us. It strikes me that one of the things that so easily moves us into sin is thinking that God has got it in for us, that God isn't for us. And so Paul says, remember, God is faithful. You need to think in the right way about God when you're being tempted. He is faithful. He will do all that he has promised. He won't forsake you. Whatever kind of hardship he may put us through is ultimately to refine us and to strengthen us, to make us more like Christ. He is faithful. Paul continues by saying, he is also the God who provides. He says, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So not only does he not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but he also provides a means of escape. And that's a promise. He will provide a way out. Always. In any situation of temptation, there is always the opportunity not to sin. He will also provide a way out so that you can stand. He provides the escape. We need to take it. Notice God doesn't just beam us up out of it. He says there is a way out, but the way out means that we can stand up under it. God's plan for us is not actually that we would be removed from the struggle, but that we would persevere through it. God longs actually to make us stronger. What the devil would use to trip us up, God would use to strengthen us. And so there is always an alternative to sin. And so we mustn't believe the lie that, well, my temptation is inescapable. Now, we do give in, sadly. Sometimes there is a furious battle with temptation and then just one moment of weakness. Sometimes there's barely a battle at all. But every single time we sin, we didn't have to. It is never inescapable. And so we can't say, well, I was just backed into a corner, I had no choice. No, we never face temptation that we have to give in to. The way out may be unsatisfying. It may be boring. It may be deeply unfashionable. It may be humiliating. But it is always there. There is always the way out. And so we mustn't say, my temptation is inescapable. So those are four lies for us to bear in mind and avoid this morning. Temptation doesn't matter. Well, Paul says, be careful if you think you're standing firm. Temptation is God's fault. No, actually, it comes from within. My temptation's unique. No, all temptation we face is what is common to man. And my temptation is inescapable. No, God is faithful. And he always provides a way out. Well, let's pray for our Father's help and protection now. Our Heavenly Father, our spiritual life is under threat. We know that there is the evil one who would love to entice us into sin. And so we thank you for these scriptures that teach us about temptation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who has shown us to pray to you about these things. So our Father, we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that as we experience temptation, you'd help us to think in the right way about it, not to succumb to any of these lies, but to remember these scriptures. We pray that we would bear up under temptation, that you would teach us to stand under it. Thank you that you are faithful, that you know us, that you love us, that you are protective of us, and that even when we undergo even very severe temptation, you are with us and you provide that way out. So please strengthen us, we pray. We are very weak, and help us to stand firm for Jesus' sake. Amen.